Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today.
I never once went to a meeting, never once issued a statement, never once gave an endorsement in the 2 years Prop 8 was going.
Well, let me just say this really clearly. We support Proposition 8. And if you believe what the Bible says about marriage, you need to support Proposition 8.
When a university invites somebody for an honorary degree, for a commencement speaker, what you are really saying to the students is, this man, we agree with him, we hold him up as a model to you.
The battles that we fought in the 80s, conflicts with the culture, humanly speaking, we have lost all those battles.
Thank you for providing theology for clerical collar, white collar, and blue collar.
Have you noticed it during this Easter season? I mean, it might have started in church and maybe among friends of yours who are Christians. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia is kind of the traditional way of greeting one another. There's a lot of happy Easters out there. Go to church, you'll hear a lot of happy Easters, although those tend to die away after Easter Sunday. And Easter is a season, of course, not just a day. And in that season, you'll still hear the pastor occasionally at the beginning of the service or maybe at the beginning of a sermon. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. And it seems to be strongly reflected in the hymns that we sing during Easter, especially all those alleluias. No exception is the hymn we're going to study for the next hour here on Issues, Etc. Christ has arisen. Alleluia. With Dr. Arthur Just. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're coming to you live this Wednesday, April the 15th, this afternoon. Our call-in number, if you have a question or comment, as we study this Easter hymn, stanza by stanza, and then we'll hear the entire thing, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE, or email us right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org. Dr. Arthur Justice, professor of New Testament and director of Deaconess Studies at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's author of the Luke Commentary for both the Concordia Commentary Series and the Ancient Christian Commentary on Scripture Series, and he's also author of the book, Heaven on Earth. Dr. Just, welcome back.
Nice to be with you again, Todd. Christ has risen.
He has risen indeed. Alleluia. Why do Christians talk this way during Easter? It's kind of an odd and formal way of greeting one another.
It is, and it's and many people still aren't used to doing it. It's because it's just not what a lot of us grew up in. But, you know, one of the things about kind of what we do when we get together in worship, I mean, it's part of what liturgy does is it gauges an affirmation. And there are a lot of affirmations in liturgy that we don't actually call that or don't recognize as such. But that's what this is. This is an affirmation to each other about the truth of what has happened on Easter morning. And, you know, even though this may not sound like an affirmation, it's almost as if, like, we're saying to another, is it true? He is risen. Yes, he has risen indeed. Alleluia. And the alleluia is important because that is the perpetual voice of the gospel, as Luther said. That is where we see the joy that comes from what has happened in Christ's resurrection from the empty tomb. And so the greeting and the response is an affirmation to one another of the central truth of the Christian church, and that is that Christ conquered death by his death and rose again on the third day.
Many of our listeners might also be surprised to learn that historically Easter isn't just a Sunday, but, in fact, a season. Talk about the season that is Easter.
Well, that's something we've really missed because in our culture, as you know, I mean, gosh, we have one day of Easter and then we all go to the lake, you know? I mean, it's like it's over and summer starts. In the ancient church, the day of Easter was just the beginning of what they called the Great 50 Days, in which there was just kind of pure out-and-out joy and rejoicing for the whole 50 days. It was a complete kind of blowout feast for 50 days. And I don't mean that in the sense that, you know, there was eating and drinking and carousing, but they celebrated the resurrection every day, and with Sundays being kind of the high point, you know. But I mean, every day was a day in which they rejoiced in this reality. And they called it the Great 50 Days because it was the time when all the stops were pulled out. I mean, the music was the greatest. You know, there was the highest form of worship that you could possibly give. And people had this affirmation back and forth for 50 days until the day of Pentecost.
All right. These Easter hymns are strong on hallelujahs, strong on the what of the resurrection, which you say, of course, is central to the factual, eventful nature of the Christian faith. What should we be listening for in this hymn, Christ is Arisen, Alleluia, as to the why and the therefore of the resurrection?
Wow. Those are a lot of questions there, Todd. I think one of the beauties of this hymn, and I think it's because it is an African hymn, is its simplicity. It tells the story in a very plain and straightforward way. And what it emphasizes is the dramatic happenings that happen on that first Easter morning. The storyteller of the hymn is the one who is really, in a sense, preaching the gospel to us. And he does it by reciting the narrative. And what happens is the congregation, and this was the typical way in which they would have done it in Tanzania, they would have had the cantor doing the verses and the congregation spontaneously responding with the refrain. And there would be this wonderfully rhythmic back and forth between cantor and community. And what you see here is the impulse of what the resurrection brings to the church, and that is to go and tell, to go spread the news, as it says in verse 4, to get out with the good news of the resurrection. And here you see, really, in a sense, you know, that the young churches that have heard the gospel for the first time compelled to go out and proclaim this good news. And it's a magnificent hymn of both the what I would call the kerygma, that is the proclamation of the church, and also what that kerygma, that proclamation, gives rise to. The natural, spontaneous desire to share this good news with the world.
Here is stanza one of Christ Has Arisen, Alleluia. Christ has arisen, Alleluia. Rejoice and praise him, Alleluia. For our Redeemer burst from the tomb, even from death, dispelling its gloom. Let us sing praise to him with endless joy. Death's fearful sting, he has come to destroy. Our sin forgiving, Alleluia. Jesus is living, Alleluia. Dr. Just, the refrain there ends with our sin forgiving, Alleluia, Jesus is living, Alleluia. Explain why those two things always must go together.
Well, forgiveness is the reality that we have been released from the bondage of our sin. And the reason why that has happened is because the one who has freed us from our sin has conquered that sin through death and has shown himself to be even more powerful than death by rising on the third day. And we have the forgiveness of sins because Jesus shows us in his resurrected body that he has conquered sin once and for all. There in his wounds, there in his glorious body, yet with its wounds of the passion, we see the forgiveness that he earned for us. The fact that he has, in those wounds, made right what has gone wrong. And what is wrong is our sin. And what is right is that Jesus took that into his body, and that sin killed him. And then on the third day, he showed that he had even more power than death itself, even more power than Satan and the law which killed him. And he rose to give us the glorious good news that we are free people, we are liberated, we are forgiven.
With only about a minute here, there's an awful lot of Bible passages packed into one phrase, death's fearful sting, he has come to destroy, I think, immediately. 1 Corinthians 15, latter part of the chapter, the sting of death is sin, the power of sin is the law. What other scriptures are there in that refrain for us to rejoice in?
Well, I think what comes through in the overcoming of death there is 1 Corinthians 15. I think that is just clearly the number one reference there. But the destruction, I mean, there you have the great theme of the flood, the fact that what happens in the flood is that God destroys the world, but he also saves it. And you can see in death there is always redemption, there is always salvation. And I think for me, this is a wonderful statement of how we are buried in Christ's death. And there, death's fearful sting for us is destroyed.
Well, let's take a break right there. When we come back, I want to go right to burial in Christ's death and the fearful sting of death once and for all destroyed in Christ's death and resurrection. Dr. Arthur Just is our guest. We'll get more of his response right after this.
These days, value affords me a new attitude. It lets me appreciate that I can start my day with more than a $6 cup of coffee, and that I officially have permission to skip dinner out to spend time talking with my family over Casserole Inn. Concordia Publishing House offers Christian products that help me focus on what matters most. Visit any of the three Concordia bookstores downtown in Kirkwood and on the campus of Concordia Seminary in Clayton, or shop online at cph.org and find out what a new value attitude looks like in your life.
Are you looking for a Christ-centered, cross-focused church? Check out the new Find a Church page at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Find a Church. Are you tired of worship that's more about self-help than the Savior, the Christian rather than the Christ, and the Christ in you instead of Christ for you? It's not about you, it's about Jesus for you. Find a church near you. issuesetc.org. Click Find a Church.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Pro-life leader Dr. Lawrence White on why you should support Issues, Etc.
In a culture that has forgotten about the truth of God, God's people need to stand upon his word firmly and faithfully. Issues, Etc. raises the questions that are in discussion in our society and in our church today in a way that highlights the truth of God amid all the error and the falsehood of men. This is a program that is making a difference in our society, in our church, in our culture, to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues, Etc. by making a tax-deductible gift today. Donate online at issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check. Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Defending life from beginning to end. Issues, Etc. Thanks for your support.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Arthur Just is our guest. We're studying the Easter hymn, Christ Has Arisen, Alleluia. You'll find the words to this hymn posted under the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. We went to the break. You were exploring some of the scriptural roots for this refrain, "To Christ has risen, alleluia," in 1 Corinthians 15. And you were talking about, what were you saying? That in death there is always redemption with God. What do you mean?
Well, when we're joined to Christ's death, we get our death over with. And so in death, we see for ourselves, who are joined to Christ, not the end of anything, but the beginning of something. I mean, that's what it means that death's sting has been, you know, fearful sting, has been destroyed. And it was destroyed in Jesus. I mean, Jesus was destroyed on our behalf. And it was because of the destruction of his body that our bodies now do not have to fear the sting of death. Death is not the end. It's not oblivion. It's not nothingness. Death is now full and complete, you know, communion with Christ in his life. You know, as we wait the resurrection of the body, when we will have the fullness of the fullness. But I mean, it is the reality that in Christ's death we see our life. And that is I mean, of course, that's a great mystery. I mean, that's why Easter is the season of mystery, the season in which we really embrace the mystery that God chose this way to redeem us from our sins.
Stanza 2 of Christ Has Arisen, Alleluia. For 3 long days the grave did its worst, until its strength by God was dispersed. He who gives life did death undergo, and in its conquest his might did show. Let us sing praise to him with endless joy. Death's fearful sting he has come to destroy. Our sin forgiving, alleluia, Jesus is living, alleluia.
For 3 long days the grave did its worst, until its strength by God was dispersed. He who gives life did death undergo, and in its conquest his might did show.
Dr. Just, let's talk about the image of the grave, and not just the image of the grave, but the reality of the grave for Jesus. We confess he was buried for us as well.
Yeah, he was. And I've always loved the expression that he takes his Sabbath rest in the tomb, that the dead body of Jesus laid in the tomb, and he rested on the Sabbath. That is a remarkable reality if you think about it. And, you know, there were some great authors like Augustine who spent a lot of time talking about that Sabbath rest and what that means for us, that in that rest we have our own rest. And the Sabbatismos, the eternal Sabbath rest of Hebrews 4, is involved in that, that we, engrafted into Christ, rest in him. And that is one of the great realities of now that we have in knowing that by being joined to him in his flesh, we are at peace, we are at rest. We find our end and our complete repose in him. And that is a foretaste of what, you know, eternity is going to be, where we are completely, totally freed from all the things that cause us to lose our rest. And I think everybody can identify with that. I think everybody can see that kind of rest is what really, in many ways, we most often yearn for. That verse, I love the way he uses the grave there to set up the great paradox that we all, you know, kind of, you know, ponder over and embrace in this season, that the one who gives life, the creator of all things, that he had to die, he had to undergo death, and that in its conquest, you know, I mean, that is the fact that he did have to die. He shows his might, that God shows his power in death, that that God shows that he's the giver of life by giving up his life. I mean, that's what Jesus resting in the grave is all about, to ponder the mystery that the creator of all things must die.
Is that how God gives life, really, truly, not just as creator, but as the one who sent his son to undergo death?
Well, that's the way nature is. I mean, basically what Jesus does is follow the rhythm of his own nature, that unless the corn die, it cannot give life. That Jesus, in order to come forth out of the tomb, has to be buried in the tomb, has to be buried in the earth. And in order for us to be born again, to be born from above, we must be buried in the tomb of his death in baptism, to rise to that life that never ends. And in order for us to be joined with him for eternity, we have to die to enter into that new greater reality. Yeah, that is the rhythm of the world. That's the way God created things, and he himself, in a sense, is a servant to his own created order.
Stanza 3 of Christ is Risen, Alleluia. The angel said to them, "Do not fear. You look for Jesus, who is not here. See for yourselves, the tomb is all bare. Only the grave cloths are lying there. Let us sing praise to him with endless joy. Death's fearful sting he has come to destroy. Our sin forgiving, Alleluia. Jesus is living, Alleluia." Dr. Just, I like that line, the tomb is all bare.
Yeah, isn't that a great line? The tomb is all bare. This is where he basically tells us the story of Matthew 28, verses 5 to 7. And the next verse is actually part of that, too. And this is the center of the kerygma of Easter. This is the Easter proclamation, you know. He is not here. The tomb is all bare. That is the great reality that we spend 50 days proclaiming and affirming to one another. That's the source of our alleluias. That's the source of our praise. That is the heart of our joy, that he is not here. The tomb is all bare. And I love the fact that the way in which the author here says it, that the grave clothes are lying there. I think there's a little loop there, because that's not exactly how Matthew has it. But, you know, in Luke, the grave clothes are the sign of the resurrection, just as the cloth bands that cover his body are a sign of the atonement, just as the swaddling clothes that cover his body as a baby are a sign of the incarnation. You know, that shroud, so to speak, that shroud that no longer holds his body shows us that, in fact, he has conquered death. You know, that the battle is won. And that's one of the great themes of this hymn, the conquest in verse 2 and the battle in verse 4. And again, the conquest is atoned in verse 5. The fact that Jesus is the victor over Satan, the victor over death, the victor over our sin, that is the great reality of the empty tomb.
With only a minute here before our break, it says, "Do not fear," but we live in an age of fear. Why do we not any longer need to fear?
Because death no longer can have its way with us. Remember, fear comes from being in the presence of God and being afraid of dying apart from God and being separated from him. But what Jesus does in rising from the dead and bringing all of creation into this newness of life, is he shows us that death, which, you know, is thought of as being that which divides us from life, that divides us from God, that's actually the way in which we are joined now to God. That is how we are are brought into the full communion with him. And so the very thing that we are most afraid of now is the thing that brings us into that extraordinary eternal relationship with our loving and forgiving God.
We're studying the Easter hymn, Christ Has Arisen, Alleluia. Dr. Arthur Just is our guest. You can join us. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MY-IE, 877-623-6943, and our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org. Dr. Just is professor of New Testament and director of Deaconess Studies at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's author of the Luke Commentary for both the Concordia Commentary Series and the Ancient Christian Commentary on Scripture Series. He's also author of the book, Heaven on Earth. We're going to listen to the next two stanzas, 4 and 5, of Christ Has Arisen, Alleluia, and talk about them on the other side of the break. And then, before our conversation with Dr. Just is over, we'll hear the entire hymn, Christ Has Arisen, Alleluia. Stay tuned.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues, etc.
Public education, is it neutral?
Answers with Ken Ham, president of the Answers in Genesis Ministry.
As creationists, how do we deal with the argument that if the Bible was allowed in public schools, this would be promoting a religion? Our critics, of course, say, well, public education is supposed to be neutral. But from a biblical perspective, there's no such thing as neutrality. Scripture says that you either walk in light or darkness. You either for Christ or against him. There's no in between. You see, when the humanists threw the Bible out of the public schools, they simply replaced it with the religion of humanism. Just because public education doesn't mention God doesn't mean it's neutral. In fact, the philosophy that's being taught to students now is that they can think and act apart from God. It's the religion of atheism. Children are being told that it's fallible man who's the authority. So even Christian children who are in this system come out thinking like humanists. And when they get into positions of authority, they don't make correct decisions based on God's word. We need to build all our thinking on the Bible, starting right from Genesis.
If we have the right foundation and build our thinking on the Bible, we can discover how to view global warming. For the surprising connection, read a wonderful resource we've put together, A Pocket Guide on Global Warming. Just give our nonprofit ministry a donation of any size today, and we'll send the guide right out to you. Call us toll-free, 24 hours a day, at 1-888-89-ANSWERS.
So what's the fad du jour at your church? Beth Moore, Rick Warren, post-emergent, pre-emergent, or some other move of the Spirit that hasn't quite hit you yet? At the Brothers of John the Steadfast, we're kicking it old school. And by old school, I mean the 1580 Book of Concord. Check out our website for a list of confessional study groups, or if you have one at your congregation, you can let us know. www.steadfastlutherans.com.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Arthur Just is our guest. We're studying the Easter hymn, Christ Has Arisen, Alleluia. And we've gotten as far as stanza 3. Two more stanzas to go, then we'll hear the entire hymn, Christ Has Arisen, Alleluia. Before the break, before we go on to stanza 4 here, before the break, you were talking about how one of the major themes of this is conquest, kind of a theme that gets lost on us nowadays because we tend to think in terms of political correctness, conquest has become a negative term. But unpack it for us biblically, especially with respect to Christ's resurrection.
Well, I think what we forget is that there is an apocalyptic battle going on. I mean, there are superhuman powers that are fighting. And you know, one of the ways of looking at what happens in the incarnation is that what God is doing is he's engaged in an invasion in which he's revealing himself, and that's what apocalyptic means. He's revealing himself as the one who is now declaring war on these powers. And he's here to defeat them. He's here to conquer them. And that's exactly what Jesus does. But the irony, I mean, the thing that doesn't, you know, compute for many people is that he conquers them through poverty and humility and death and weakness from the world's perspective. And that's how he brings about his victory. He does it by being lifted up on a cross and what appears to be the ultimate expression of shame and really humiliation. And that's where he, as the church fathers say, he despoils the principalities and powers of this world. He defeats them in weakness. And that's what this hymn's talking about. That there in death, you know, he shows his might. There in death, he shows his glory. There in death, he does his conquering. That just doesn't make sense from a human perspective, that in death, God wins his victory, but that's how he does it. And that's how he defeats all these powers that are out after us and basically have us unless we're with God. And those powers are formidable. They will take over people's lives and destroy them. But Christ is stronger than them all. And he shows us that the way in which we can defeat them is by joining ourselves to him. That, yeah, in baptism we do become foot soldiers on the front line of the apocalyptic battle, but the one who goes before us is Jesus, and we fight in him, and we fight with him, and we fight through him. And he's the one who makes our victory possible.
Stanza 4 of Christ Has Arisen, Alleluia. Go spread the news, he's not in the grave. He has arisen this world to save. Jesus' redeeming labors are done. Even the battle with sin is won. Let us sing praise to him with endless joy. Death's fearful sting he has come to destroy. Our sin forgiving, alleluia. Jesus is living, alleluia.
Go spread the news, he's not in the grave. He has arisen this world to save. Jesus' redeeming labors are done. Even the battle with sin is won. Let us sing praise to him with endless joy. Death's fearful sting he has come to destroy. Our sin forgiving, alleluia. Jesus is living, alleluia.
Dr. Just, early in our conversation, you used a kind of a technical term, kerygma. What does that term mean, and why is it so important for understanding what the church has seen living in the resurrection of Christ from the very beginning as its reason for existence here in this world?
Well, kerygma is sometimes translated doctrine, and in a way that is what it is. But kerygma is more than that. It comes from the word in the Greek, which means to proclaim, and there's always something that is proclaimed. And the kerygma that is proclaimed is the doctrine, the reality, the historical reality, and the ongoing reality that Christ has died and risen for the life of the world. And from the beginning, that has been what the church has proclaimed. It did it right off the bat. I mean, it understood that this was central, and Jesus told them that, you know, when he rose from the dead. I mean, he appeared to them in the upper room in Luke 24 and said, this is what you've got to preach. And it is the freedom that we have now from that death and resurrection, the freedom that exists now in the world, and that has been from the moment, you know, the Spirit, you know, came upon Peter, what he proclaimed and what the apostles have proclaimed, and what is in fact the whole reason the liturgy was formed the way it was, that this kerygma could be enfleshed in the preaching of the church, in the administration of the sacraments, in the community that bears in itself Christ, and then because it bears Christ in itself, bears witness to the world of this incredible good news that we are to proclaim.
Here is the fifth and final stanza of Christ Has Arisen, Alleluia. Christ has arisen, he sets us free, Alleluia, to him praises be. Jesus is living, let us all sing. He reigns triumphant, heavenly King. Let us sing praise to him with endless joy. Death's fearful sting he has come to destroy. Our sin forgiving, alleluia. Jesus is living, alleluia. Dr. Just, it says he has set us free. How and from what has Christ set us free?
You know, as I was listening to this, Todd, I was just marveling at how this author kind of echoes his refrain, echoes his first verse, and in a way pulls all the themes of his hymn into this verse. And the setting free is the just the most wonderful way of doing it. You know, we sometimes think of the shackles of death, you know, being imprisoned by the law, being kind of held in bondage to our sin. You know, that is a horrifying concept for people, to be confined, to be in prison, to be bound in chains, to not be able to, you know, to be free. And the idea of being set free is also the language of forgiveness. That's what forgiveness does, is it sets us free from the bondage of our sin, and really, forgiveness sets us free from the bondage of death. That in the resurrection, what we see is Jesus bursting forth out of that grave. That's the first image we have in the first hymn, bursting from the tomb, breaking its bonds, being set free, because he himself is the first fruits, you know, of them that sleep. He's the one who first shows us that we have in him been liberated from this prison of death, this prison of sin, this prison that Satan wants to keep us locked in. So, I mean, this is the gospel in its most magnificent and sublime expression.
It also talks about Jesus reigning triumphantly, which is something that cannot be missed in an Easter season like this. What do we confess of Christ's triumphant reign?
Well, when we think of a reign, we think of a king. And we think of a king on his throne. And we think of a king who has actually defeated the enemies, who comes in as the conquering hero, the one who, you know, people are coming to proclaim, you know, the victory that he has won. And that is exactly what Christ comes out of the grave as the triumphant king, as the king of the kingdom, the king of the universe, the king whose crown began as a crown of thorns, a crown that showed that it was death that brought about the victory, but a king now who has broken the bonds of that death and shows that death is simply the means by which he declares to the world the great reign that is now ongoing in the world today. And I think, you know, that's one of the great things about Lutheran theology, is that we see now that Christ the King continues to reign now in his church. It is still hidden. It is still in poverty and humility, in water and bread and wine, in word that is broken open every Sunday by the preacher in the reading of Scripture and the preaching of that Scripture, you know, hidden in very simple things. But Christ is reigning there, and his victory is sure. And that those are the means by which we are joined to his kingdom and to his triumph.
Dr. Arthur Just is our guest. When we come back, we're going to hear the entire hymn we've been studying with him, stanza by stanza, Christ Has Arisen, Alleluia. This Easter hymn is the subject of our study for the next 10 minutes, and Dr. Arthur Just is professor of New Testament and director of Deaconess Studies at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's author of the Luke Commentary for both the Concordia Commentary Series and the Ancient Christian Commentary on Scripture Series, and he's authored the new book, Heaven on Earth. When we come back, we'll hear the entire hymn, and we'll get Dr. Just's final thoughts on this Easter hymn. During this Easter season, Christ has arisen, Alleluia. The simplicity of the story should not in any way put us off the profundity of the story. This one event, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, simply told, whether in the words of the gospel or here in this song, is the real point of all human history, past and present, and especially future. We'll be right back and hear the entire hymn, Christ Has Arisen, Alleluia.
Thanks to God's gift of the internet, people are listening to Issues Etc. around the world.
Villa in Finland is online. Villa, welcome to Issues, etc.
This thing about forgiveness, I think Jesus forgave on the cross, and so did Stephen, and this shows only that the Holy Spirit can do that. That was what I wanted to say.
Villa, thank you very much, and thanks for listening in Finland.
Christ-centered, cross-focused talk radio for the world, Issues, etc.
Would you like to support the worldwide outreach of Issues, etc. by making a regular, monthly, tax-deductible gift? We've made it easy for you to donate using automatic withdrawal. Simply fill out and mail the automatic billing authorization form under the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. No more writing monthly checks or making monthly PayPal contributions. issuesetc.org. Click donate and fill out and mail the automatic withdrawal form. Thanks for your support.
Evangelical and Catholic. You're listening to Issues, etc.
My local Christian bookstore just sells Jesus Schlock. Where can I find good material? We at NewReformationPress.com are committed to providing a hand-picked selection of books and teaching materials that educate, inform, and entertain while uniquely maintaining a relentless focus on the gospel. We believe that these forgotten doctrines and their scriptural emphases can not only enrich individual Christians and revive the church, but also address the deepest needs of our culture. Discover our growing library of resources by Dr. Rod Rosenblatt of the White Horse Inn radio program, including his powerful address, The Gospel for Those Broken by the Church, available exclusively at NewReformationPress.com, or the Big Picture audio presentation, Bible in an Hour, by Pastor Wade Butler. Learn the center and scope of redemptive history and scripture in just 1 hour. And of course, be sure not to miss our selection of t-shirts, gifts, and artwork as well. NewReformationPress.com. Finally, Reformation theology made accessible.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkins, studying the Easter hymn, Christ Has Arisen, Alleluia, during this Easter season. Our guest, Dr. Arthur Just, is author of the book, Heaven on Earth. Dr. Just, tell us a little bit about Heaven on Earth.
Heaven on Earth is a book that talks about the great treasures that we have been given in our worship, and that treasures is most clearly seen in the fact that Christ is bodily present when we hear his word and receive his gifts. And because Christ is present, that means that heaven, because Christ is where heaven is and heaven is where Christ is, that is here on this earth when we gather together in worship. And that this extraordinary mystery that the finite things of this world can contain the infinite God, that he comes to us in these simple means to give us gifts, and that those gifts are beyond compare. We've been talking about them today. I mean, forgiveness of sins, being set free from the bondage of our sin, the life, these are Luther's gifts, life, his life, joined to his eternal life, that when we come together around his presence and heaven is there in him, we are joined to his life, the life that knows no end. And salvation, being rescued from our enemies, because he is the one who goes before us in the fight. These are the things that we receive because we are in communion with him as we worship together. This book describes, you know, not just kind of the theological realities, but how the church came to bring together this magnificent rite that we call the historic liturgy, and why it is the way it is, and the wonderful rhythms that it has, its symphonic movement, its climaxes in hearing the word of Christ and then hearing his word again in the words of institution, you know, gospel and words of institution. I mean, it talks about the daily prayer life of the church and how we've ordered time the way we do and why the spaces that we have are filled with his presence and how Christians have honored the fact that space is now sacred because it's filled with his presence. It was meant to be a book written for laity, and it was based on a video series I did a number of years ago, and it's a sense to kind of flesh out the wonderful treasures that we have in the divine service that we have been given by the church through the ages.
Folks, you can find out more about Heaven on Earth by going to the on-demand page at our website, issuesetc.org, Or you can order Heaven on Earth by calling Concordia Publishing House. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. The book is called Heaven on Earth by Dr. Arthur Jest. Dr. Jest, what should we be listening for as we listen to the entire hymn, Christ Has Arisen, Alleluia?
Listen for the joy. This hymn, just the music and text together, and the wonderful recording that you have, it expresses the joy that comes from Easter. Listen to the joy of the kerygma. Listen to the joy of those who stand back and tremendous praise over this reality that Christ has conquered death with his death. Listen for the story that is being told and the way in which, in the refrain, we respond to that story. And listen for the simplicity of the message. Nothing complex here, but filled with the mystery of the paradox of how God has chosen to save us.
Here's the St. Olaf Choir singing the Easter hymn, Christ Has Arisen, Alleluia. Dr. Jest, your final thoughts on this hymn, Christ Has Arisen, Alleluia.
I can't help but think, Todd, about the people that I've had a chance to visit in Africa, especially Kenya. And this is a beautiful African hymn. And when I've been there, what has struck me is that even in the midst of suffering, even in the midst of poverty and what we would consider to be a very distressed life, they have more joy than we have, and in many ways they are much richer than we are. This hymn just as I said at the beginning, burst forth with joy. And that is what it is. It's endless joy. And the joy is knowing that our lives are defined by his life because we have been joined to him in the waters of holy baptism, and that our life is defined by his life and his death, and that because it is, we are with him forever. That joy is a joy that knows no bounds. That is a joy that 50 days is not enough to exclaim. And that is a joy that we live in day in and day out, no matter what our circumstance. We are people who, even in sadness, even in grief, even in death, we see that there is joy. I always say that wonderful expression of Paul's, that he rejoices in his sufferings, is really one of the great mysteries of the faith. But on this Easter day, on this Easter season, we see that joy is exactly what this whole season is about.
Dr. Arthur Justice, professor of New Testament and director of Deaconess Studies at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's author of the Luke Commentary for both the Concordia Commentary Series and the Ancient Christian Commentary on Scripture Series. He's author of the book, Heaven on Earth. Dr. Just, thank you for being our guest.
Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
Have a wonderful Easter season, Todd, and Jeff too.
And you as well. Folks, if you appreciate hymn studies like this one, please consider making a special Easter gift to support this worldwide outreach. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check, make your check payable, to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. The address again is LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Christ has risen. He is alive, the only man in human history to go on his own into his own grave, all for his own reasons, and those reasons are all you. Everything he suffered for you. His death for you, his burial for you, his resurrection for you. The only man to go on his own into his own tomb dead, and then on his own come out of his own tomb alive. And he is still alive. This means for the church that our life is Christ's life. Now we live solely by our connection to his life, and he continues to maintain that connection with us by his life-giving word, by the life that he gives through water in the word, by the life that is found only in his flesh and blood. That's the life of the church, the life of the Christian, the life of Christ. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.